Scripture reading today is in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You pray with me. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the truth of it and that we know it is true. I pray that you would open our hard hearts this morning or this afternoon, and that you would allow us to learn from your word. I pray that you would be with Pastor Dellinger as he brings it to us, and that you would give him your words to speak. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's been three Sundays since we were in Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew 16. Let me give you a little quick reminder of where we are in this study here in Matthew 16. Chapter 16 began with the Pharisees and the Sadducees demanding from Jesus a sign from heaven that he was the Messiah. Jesus told them that they could see the signs of the coming weather, but they couldn't discern the signs of the times. He then rebuked them and told them that the only sign that they would have is the sign of the prophet Jonah, and that was referring to his coming resurrection. Then after that encounter, Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. However, the disciples thought that Jesus was speaking about food. But he wasn't. He was referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Luke's gospel enlightens us here in regarding that, because in Luke 12, he tells us that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So the disciples were being warned by our Lord of the influence of the doctrine and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that brings us up to where we are in our text today. We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. And it appears that Jesus is wanting to spend some time with his disciples and to get away from the crowds, and including being relieved of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they've traveled by boat. And let's just pick up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast, Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? It's here that during this time that Jesus is becoming real personal with his disciples. He's asking some probing questions. And we're about to hear a great confession from Peter here in just a moment. And although the disciples, even in chapter 16, verse 8, were referred to as those with little faith, this passage does show us that there is evidence that maturity is taking place. There is some enlightenment regarding the disciples and growth based on their time with Jesus and what the Father has revealed to them. At least Peter, we know for sure, is starting to understand. And it's a very popular passage they're going to be looking at, even in regard to how Jesus speaks about the church. And we'll look at that next week. But I want us to first examine Jesus asked two questions. And the first one we're going to look at is when he asked, Whom do others say that I am? Now, let's remember the context. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a great influence on the people of this region. And Jesus had warned the disciples about their influence, about their leaven, because that's what leaven does. Just like it does when you're baking bread, it influences the whole loaf. Jesus was speaking of the very influential doctrine and hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had found its way into the life of so many. And when it came to the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Many of the people in that region were confused because even in John chapter 6, we read about people who walk away from the Lord. So think about it. For years and for generations, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were they were the influencing voice of Jewish culture and religion. And then Jesus comes along and He preaches unlike any of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. In fact, Matthew 7 confirms it by concluding the chapter, stating that He taught one as with authority, not as the scribes. So His teaching was completely different. And yet the people were so used to the influence, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there was this increasing tension and this opposition between Jesus and His disciples and what Jesus was teaching and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we saw it at the beginning of chapter 16. So Jesus, who not only preached differently and taught differently, but there were also miracles that accompanied His ministry. So there's this constant tension, even a hatred, because of the opposing doctrines between that of our Lord and that of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been teaching, even for generations. And so Jesus asked the disciples, He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's asking His disciples, what do people say about Me? Now, look at the question there in verse 13. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, if you examine the question, the answer is actually in the question. Jesus is the Son of Man. That's an accurate statement. So Jesus, in one sense, even gives insight here. I am the Son of Man. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man more than 70 times. It was a term He used the most when referring to Himself. And it's a title referring to the humanity of the Messiah. Yes, He was God, but He was God in the flesh. He was born of a woman. And it did refer to His humanity. But there was also a prophetic meaning to the term Son of Man. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This is the Son of Man. This is a prophetic understanding here regarding the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is the Messiah. So when Jesus asks this question here in Matthew, in some sense, there's a reference there to what even Daniel was speaking of. Now, Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel also contain this passage here that we're reading today. But they do not include the Son of Man reference as Matthew does. It's just Matthew's account here refers that has the phrase Son of Man in the question. And in the term that Daniel was using, that is a name for the Messiah. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 13. Turn over to Mark chapter 13, verse 26. Now, just with understanding of what we just read in Daniel, Mark chapter 13, verse 26, these are the words of Jesus. Sound very similar to what we just read in Daniel chapter 7. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Daniel 7, "Behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven." And then it speaks of His dominion and His glory and His kingdom. Very similar. So this title is not only a reference to the humanity of Christ, which it is, but it's also a messianic title for Him. So how did the disciples answer Jesus when He said, "Who do others say that I am?" Let's go back to our text, and we have three specific names given here in Matthew. Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel only gives us two. But Matthew includes a third. He says, John the Baptist, the disciples say, John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. Now, John the Baptist and Elijah are mentioned also in Mark and Luke, but neither one include Jeremiah. And then disciples throw in, almost like a a catch-all here. They concluded, or one of the prophets. And so, Jesus, when he asked this question, he wasn't concerned about his popularity. He wasn't taking an opinion poll, so what are people saying about me, fellas? That's not what he's asking. And he wasn't asking because he was ignorant and didn't know. He was God. He knew what they were saying. And so he was, as many times as we have seen, he was bringing his disciples to a crucial point of their own faith. And he does so by asking first, whom do others say that I, the Son of Man, am? And based on the wording here, there's apparently a consensus among the disciples. And they're all apparently giving their answers. Because it says, and they said, this isn't one person responding, which we will see in just a moment, but this is more than one response from just one disciple. This was a consensus of the disciples. Some say John the Baptist, and then maybe another disciple said, and some say Elijah, and then some say even Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So it was a reply by more than just one of the disciples. It seemed to be a consensus with the disciples that these were some of the names that were being thrown out regarding who Jesus was. So, let's first consider John the Baptist. They're all chiming in their accounts. The answer, John the Baptist, that was really nothing new. Even Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. If you flip back over just a couple of chapters to Matthew 14, we looked at this a few months back. Herod, as the fame of Jesus started to increase, look at verse 2, he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist." He's referring to Jesus. He thinks it's John the Baptist, and it says, "He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Now, apparently, maybe the word got around the palace, or that John had come back to life, and now Herod knew that John the Baptist was killed because he's the one who ordered him to be killed. He saw his head on a platter. And so he knew that John was dead, and then he hears the fame of Jesus, and he thinks that John the Baptist has come back to life. So it's easy to make the connection here why some people, including Herod, would think maybe Jesus is John the Baptist. Now, additional insight in that, flip over to Matthew 3. Flip over to Matthew chapter 3. And here's another reason why so many would say this is John the Baptist, referring to Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and this is the ministry of John the Baptist. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what John was preaching. Now flip over to chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same message. And so if John comes on the scene preaching this message, which was a strong message to those people, and for 400 years, the silence in the heavens, until we, as looked at last week regarding the birth of Christ, and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, or the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and then the pregnancy of Mary. And so, heaven had been quiet, so now these men are grown, and John the Baptist is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we read Jesus turns around and preaches the same message. So, it's obvious that some people will make that connection, thinking, this is just John the Baptist. Now, I don't know that everybody knew he was dead. We know Herod knew that. But some replied, some of the disciples told Jesus, some think you are John the Baptist. The other was Elijah. And perhaps some thought this because, if you remember, Elijah did not die. He got taken away. The scripture speaks, in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. You can read about it in 2 Kings. And could you imagine that? And, you know, I just read that story and I'm like, wow. You're just standing there, next minute you're in heaven and you have not even had to die. You got to ride there. And so Elijah, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews knew about Elijah. They knew about the prophets. They studied their Old Testament. So Elijah the prophet did not die, and they're thinking perhaps this is Elijah who has come back in the flesh. So they thought he was Elijah, they thought he was John the Baptist, and then Matthew mentions also Jeremiah. Perhaps it was the preaching of Jesus, the judgment and the warnings that Jesus would preach, and yet there was such compassion for him. I mean, for the people, they saw that in Jesus, to hear such strong preaching, and then yet see the compassion of him, to hear truth and repentance preached and judgment preached, and then be able to turn around and minister and lead and heal people that even the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not want anything to do with. So some thought, maybe this is Jeremiah. And there were those who couldn't make up their mind. Maybe he's just one of the prophets we don't know about. Maybe he's another prophet. He taught with authority. And the way he taught and the way he preached, it was easy to say, he sounds like one of the prophets, because they're strong preachers. And so maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe we don't know, but he is maybe just one of the prophets. Now, to be compared to John the Baptist, or to be compared to Elijah or Jeremiah, or any of the prophets of the Old Testament, that would be a great compliment to any preacher. But Jesus was just not any preacher. He was not just any man. He was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. He surpassed the prophets. He was the one the prophets were referring to, the ones the prophets were prophesying about, looking forward to themselves, the coming Messiah. And so, for any preacher to say, wow, you preach like John the Baptist or Jeremiah, that would be a great compliment. But to Jesus, who was above the prophets, the people were missing it completely. Now, they claim, and we still have the same problem today, people still miss who Jesus is. Because if you ask people in the world, some say, well, he was only a great teacher of his time. Or they may say he was a very moral man. Or as the disciples heard, he was another prophet. Now, even though he was the greatest teacher who ever lived, and he was a perfectly moral man, and he was the prophet of all the prophets, he always surpassed people's opinion of him. He was the Messiah. He was more than just a man. But that's how so many people back then saw him, though. They had their opinions of him, but they missed him. And the same thing still happens today. People attribute Christ and look at him and attribute him to being just a great teacher, a historical figure, someone who started a religion, someone who was moral, all these things, and they miss him completely. But here's where Jesus brings it home to his disciples. Let's look back at our text in Matthew 16. Here's where he reaches in and kind of takes the heart of his disciples and just lets them see. He goes, in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Because when it's all said and done, it's not what anybody else in here thinks about Jesus. It's ultimately between you and the Lord. That's where it is. Because someday you will be standing before Him as Savior or Judge, and everybody else's opinions aren't going to matter at that time. I want you young people especially to understand that, to not get sidetracked by what other people say regarding Jesus. It's best to look in the Scriptures and say, what does God say about Himself? Not what everyone's opinions are. Do not get influenced by the ungodly leaven of the world that is out there that just wants to label Jesus as a historical figure, or someone that we recognize at Christmas. You know, things like that. No other opinions will be worth anything on the Day of Judgment. So this question the disciples are now faced with personally, and it has become quite personal. Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? And I imagine that maybe there was a little, or could be, some awkwardness to this. Because it's easy to talk about what everybody else is saying. That's easy to do. But when Jesus looks you in the face and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Oh, me? Well, let's talk about what these people are saying about you. Because even just in conversation, it's much easier to share what other people's opinions are, what other people have said. But then when your own heart is to be revealed and left out there for everyone to see, that becomes very personal, even awkward at times. So Jesus looks at His disciples. And they had already given all their comments about what other people had said. That was easy. They all were ready to chime in. The Bible says, and they said. It was more than one of them. It was collective here. It's much easier to talk about what others are saying than to expose our own hearts before others. And it's a risky move to open up yourself that way. So Jesus has gotten personal here. And the wording here in the English leaves out some of the emphasis because it literally means, if Jesus were to say this and it was to be in English, it would be like, "You, who do you say that I am?" It was very personal, very direct, emphatic here. Who do you, talking to you, say that I am? It's that personal. So, what was the response? Let's look at verse 16. This is Peter's confession, really. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want us to understand something with Peter's confession here, is his declaration. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you realize that if what Peter has said here is not true, then we cannot be saved. If what Peter has said here is not true, then mankind cannot be saved. Now, the other side of the confession is, it's just also just as revealing, if in our own hearts we don't hold to this confession, then we cannot be saved. It's that personal. It's that truthful. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because if you do not believe that, you cannot be saved. And that's the reason I think that this confession by Peter was Peter's personal confession. Now, the others, the disciples there, except for Judas, perhaps were in agreement with this. But this was Peter's personal confession, his own response. Because Peter didn't say, "Hey, we've talked about it, and most of us believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that would not be salvation. That would not even be a confession. That would be more like a consensus. Hey, we kind of all agree on the same thing. It's not personal. It's like when someone comes up and asks you about the church and say, so what does your church believe? Well, church believes this, and we do this, and we practice this. But when that person turns and says, "Well, what do you believe?" "Oh, me?" It's much easier just to leave it all in a consensus. Well, this is kind of what we as a church family do. But then when someone gets more direct with you, it becomes a personal response. That's what had happened with Peter here. So just as Jesus was personal in asking the question, "You, who do you say that I am?" Peter returns with the same language here. He responds by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Savior. It is you. So Peter personally confesses Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, which is spoken of in Isaiah 61. He also states that He is the Son of the living God. Because you see, many people had gods. They were all dead. Or they were just made of metal or wood or whatever. And yet, Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." He is alive. He is completely separated from all other gods. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We see it understood a little bit in this passage here. In fact, I was reading over this again this morning. And understanding Peter's confession here, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says that. Do we understand the confession here of Peter? Of what this means, especially regarding what we're looking here at Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 24. And I thought, as I was reading this, I was like, Lord, you answered this. Every verse is answered with who you are. And so I was reading through this and I said, you know what, we're going to do this as a church. We don't do a lot of responsive reading. But we're going to do this. And it's not your bulletin or anything. But I'm going to read verse 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28. And after each verse, after I read verse 24, we as a church are going to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to say that after each verse. It's kind of like a responsive reading. We'll do it a few times here after each verse. And you're just going to repeat the same words that Peter said to Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because you're going to see it unfold in each of these verses how important this is. Look at verse 24. And just repeat after verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of one of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. This was so personal for Peter. He was asked, you, who do you say that I am? And he turns around and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the blessing that follows his confession. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a very critical truth in understanding all spiritual things, not just what was said here. We have what seems to be a joyous interaction, a moment here between Peter and Christ. Jesus has asked a very personal question. And Peter has responded with the correct understanding and confession of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This was an exciting time. What took place here. Of all the times, think about all the times the disciples had been told by Jesus, oh, you of little faith. Or the times they missed it completely. When Jesus would say something and they thought He was talking about food or He was talking about something else. Or the times the disciples were trying to get the Gentile woman away from Jesus. But Jesus was really setting her up for a great encounter with Him. They had individually and even as a whole fallen short many times. And up to this point though, we're now at a time when Peter has gotten something right. He got it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him. And in that blessing, Jesus reveals something. He reveals the source of Peter's understanding. How did Peter come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? How did Peter get to that point? Peter had been with Jesus for a while. He had seen Him do many, probably countless miracles. He heard Him preach to thousands. He had even heard Him preach and teach to just He and the disciples themselves. But He had seen all these things. He had followed Jesus. He had seen His ministry. He had seen what He has done in public. But many others had also seen the same things. They had heard the same teachings, seen the same miracles, including even the Pharisees. But they weren't confessing this truth that Peter said. So what's the difference? Why Peter? The difference was that God, the Father, had revealed it to Peter. He says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's the source of the understanding. Jesus was rejoicing that the Heavenly Father, in His grace and mercy, had revealed this to Peter. It was not because Peter had seen the great works of God, because many people had seen the great works of God. And it wasn't because Peter was so smart he had figured it all out, because there were people even smarter than Peter. But it was the fact that God the Father had worked in his heart and revealed it to Peter. And notice that he also used his old name. When Jesus referred to Peter, he didn't call him Peter. He used his old flesh and blood name, Simon, son of Jonah. It's intentional, obviously, but it's almost putting in perspective for Peter that had it not been for the graciousness of God, Peter would still be living in that flesh and blood without understanding. So he uses his old name. And God was able to take Simon, son of Jonah, and reveal to him the truth of the living God. Now, for us, here's where the teaching in that verse is not always easy, because we have to reconcile with what we're reading here. If Peter, who, think about it, think of all that he saw and was exposed to, who listened to Jesus preach countless times, even was personally taught by Him, he touched Him, hugged Him, saw Him heal people, saw Him do miracles, saw Him feed thousands, asked Him questions, even was chosen by Jesus Himself as one of His disciples. If Peter, who was right there with Jesus personally all this time, did not arrive at this confession and understanding on his own, how true is that for us today? I mean, if Peter, with all that he was exposed to, having Jesus there in the flesh, was not able to come about from all of that experience on his own, if he was not able to come to that conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just based on all that, how much more helpless are we? The insight here is that if we took all the brain power in this room, all the biblical knowledge that everyone has here, all the experiences maybe that we have had, take all the things that we have memorized and combined it all together and somehow gave it to one person, that one person still on their own could not come to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They could not do it apart from the grace of God revealing that truth to them. So what do we do with that? Do we just throw our hands up and go, "Well, I'm not going to do anything since God's just got to reveal it to me. I'm just going to go about my merry way, and I'm going to live in sin until God decides, hey, I'm going to reveal something to you." No. In fact, we continue to seek the Lord. We continue to read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. We continue to be faithful in attending worship and praying and committing to being obedient to the Scriptures. But we do all these things praying that the Lord will continue to reveal Himself to us more and more as we seek Him. What we don't do is think that the revelation of who God is, or that we arrive at a statement like Peter because we have studied so much, or because we have tried to be moral, or because we have attended church faithfully. That is not our source for understanding. Today there are university professors and scholars and philosophers and people who have studied the Bible more than many Christians ever will, and yet they are still lost. Is it because they need to just study one more day or study a little bit longer? No. Is it because they need to learn more? No. Do they need to read more? No. Do they need to go to church more? No. They just want to increase in their academic learning and continue as the Pharisees in their unbelief. They aren't studying to learn more about God, but to increase in their knowledge. What they need, and they will continue to be lost until this happens, is for God to reveal Himself to them because they are spiritually blind. I mean, because Peter saw everything with Jesus, and yet, even seeing everything, he still could not come to this conclusion on his own. It was God and His grace revealing it to him. We have to understand, without the working of God in our lives, and without His grace, and without His mercy, we are totally helpless regardless of how hard we try. That's how dependent we are on Him. There is nothing in us that desires to seek the Lord. He is our only source for revealing to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does that mean for us? How do we take these scriptures? Well, I think we need to, first of all, let's take a step back and consider, what do those people that you spend a lot of time with say about who Christ is? Think about the people you work with or your extended family. And if you've ever asked them, who is Christ to you? You can find out pretty quick where someone's belief system is. Who is Christ? The people. What are the people that you hang around, the others, what are they saying regarding Christ? Maybe the only thing you know about God is the fact they take His name in vain all the time. But what about your extended family and your co-workers and your neighbors? Who do they say Christ is? Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked them? Second question is, what do you say? And almost in the very personal way that Jesus referred to His disciples, you, what do you say regarding who Christ is? I mean, think about how awkward and intimidated it might be if I took this microphone and came down in front of all these people, stood in front of you and said, you tell me what Christ is. You would be put on the spot. Are you ready to answer that, though? Has the Heavenly Father revealed things to you? Are you walking in obedience? Are you desiring to seek the Lord? And has the Lord continued to reveal things to you as you have sought Him out? It's personal here. This doesn't mean that you will understand everything that there is to understand. Peter wasn't even at that point. And he wasn't at that point even when he died. Always learning, always growing. We will not know all of that this side of glory. But with what you do know, does your confession line up with your testimony? Because some of you could answer this, especially after the sermon today, but you would say, who do you say Christ is? And you would say, well, He is the Son of the living God. And that would be easy to answer because you've just heard it today. But then if we followed you for the next week, would your testimony, would your life measure up to what it is that you are professing and confessing? Number three, do you acknowledge that all truth and understanding only comes from God? And the key word here is only. Because there is some man-centered pride that we have. We so often want to take, if anything, just the slightest credit for our spiritual growth or spiritual understanding. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because if we can't even understand truth apart from God's working grace, what makes us think that we can do anything apart from His grace? I want to challenge your parents in here. Continue to lead your children. This isn't a response that you say, well, I could teach them all day long, but until God reveals it to them, I'm just going to, quit doing anything. No. Part of that tension is our responsibility it also meets up with the grace of God. And so, as parents, continue to lead your children. Fathers, keep doing family worship. Keep reading the Scriptures. Keep being faithful to this local body. But whatever you do, earnestly pray that God will reveal Himself to you and your children. Don't do it just out of habit. Don't do it to check off a box that, well, we did this on Monday and we did this on Tuesday. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to be obedient. Continue to lead your families. But do so the whole time praying that God will reveal Himself to you. Because you could do it all day long, and if He doesn't, you won't have that understanding that we read about Peter having. Pray that the understanding of who Christ is will be revealed supernaturally to you and your children by the grace of God. Because apart from God's grace, we would all lack understanding. And then let that confession that Peter had be ours because of God's revealing it to us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today that as we read a text that is, Lord, really an encounter between the Lord and the disciples, and seeing Peter boldly speak up. And many times we can look at Peter and realize that he gets ahead of himself. And in fact, we'll see that soon here as we read a little further. But Father, it was obvious that You were at work in his heart, and yet he still had much to learn. I pray that we too will continue to learn. That, Father, all the memorization of Scriptures and the study and the family worship and coming under the hearing of the Word of God on Sundays and personal Bible readings and things of that encompass one who desires to grow in spiritual maturity, Lord, that none of that would be in vain. That we would see that we still need You to reveal Yourself to us. And You do that through Your Word. You do that through Your Spirit. But Father, may we never get to the point that we think, well, it's really about how hard we're working. But it's not. I ask that You would speak to our hearts, that You would reveal to our hearts the truth that we do read, the truth that we hear when the Word is being preached. That understanding, that we would acknowledge the source of all our understanding is You. Because our minds are so finite, our minds fall so short. May we never have that ounce of pride that takes place where we think it is something that we have arrived at. I pray for the children in this room. And Lord, even the young ones who really don't understand a lot of what may be happening, as they hear Mom or Dad read Scriptures and as they attend worship, and that even the things that we think maybe are going over their head, that Your Spirit is speaking to their heart, Father. That You are revealing Yourself to them. Lord, we ask that You would give us understanding, because on our own we cannot have it. And may we confess as Peter did, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.